yesterday's prophecies for today's world.
But greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, and he is in you, and you need not be afraid.
And now, Hal Lindsey's Bible study, the book of John.
All right, let's turn to John chapter 1. I'm going to read that. You can see my translation that's in here, that's in the script. And this is a review kind of what we talked about last week. In the first verse, there are three clauses, and each clause has enormous meaning. So that's why I gave a headline there for each one of these clauses. The first clause, the Word always existed. Here's what it says from the original. Before the beginning of all created things, there always existed the Word. And the Word always was face to face with God. That shows he's the distinct person. And the Word, as to his being, always was God. In other words, he's co-equal with the Father. Then verse 2 reemphasizes these truths. This same one always existed face to face with God. Verse 3, this shows he's the uncreated creator. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not one thing came into being that has come into being. Like I said last week, that's as good a legal phrasing as you can get, because it doesn't leave any loopholes that anything could have been created apart from him. And yet, he is not a thing. He is the creator of all things, which means he wasn't created. Now, in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, here's the way it spells out the Greek. In his person. Because it shows that the source of life is in him. So, in his person. God's life, which is the Greek word zoe, as opposed to bios. God's kind of life is what that word means. God's spiritual kind of life. So it says, in his person, God's life always existed. And this life has always been the light of men. Remember last week I was telling you about the imperfect tense, which means continuous action in past time. That's why I translated it that way. Now in verse 5, God's life continued to shine forth in the darkness. And that's the gist of this verse. You see, it shows that something happened to man. It assumes that because it talks about the light, which is the life of God that emanates from Jesus, that light has continued to shine in darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. So what does that mean? It shows that man is fallen, that he is in darkness as far as the true light is concerned, which only comes from the life of God that emanates from Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that walks in me shall have the light of life, or he that believes in me shall have the light of life. Now, but just picture this, that the darkness that has existed. I've heard it said, you know, like Africa was the dark continent. Why did we say that? Because Africa was a continent that used to be predominantly without any Christianity at all. You know what the dark continent is today? Europe. It's the darkest continent on this planet. And we aren't far behind. We're getting there. Because we deliberately threw away the light we had. But this also shows the grace of God, that even though the darkness couldn't comprehend it, God's life still shined into this darkness. Now, in verses 6 through 9, John brings in to this incredible statement about Jesus, he brings into this the mission of John the Baptist. And it's the reason he brings it in at this point is because he's just said that the world is in darkness and can't comprehend the life of God. And so then he says, he shows the mission of John the Baptist. He says, and by the way, let me ask you a question. Who needs to be told that the sun is shining at noontime? A blind man. And that's exactly what he brings in here. That's the mission of John the Baptist, to tell blind men that the true light is coming. Now, he says that also the Greek word, it says he came to bear witness. The Greek word translated witness means martyr, M-A-R-T-Y-R. That's the Greek word is the word from which we get the word martyr, and it means a martyr witness. Translated in the sense of our words today, it means a solemn witness. All right, now let's read that as it's stated. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Here's what I see it in the Greek. There appeared a man sent from God himself. Now, in the original Greek, the reason I say from God himself, there are two prepositions in the Greek, at least two, that are used and translated in our language as from. Apo is the usual word, which A-P-O, which means from something. But the word that is used here is para, which means along, from alongside of. And I believe the reason that's used here is because John was seeking, and John was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is not his words. It's God's word, because he was being moved to write what he wrote. But John was moved to use this because what he wants us to know is that John came, John appeared and was sent from God himself. In other words, a very special witness. This one came as a solemn witness for the purpose of bearing witness concerning the light, so that all might come to believe through him. That is, he who is the true light, who coming into the world sheds the light upon every man. You see, John was sent like a lamp. It explains here that he was not the light himself, but he was sent to bear witness of the light that's coming. And he shows that he was bearing witness of this so that people would believe in him. He was preparing the way for the Messiah to appear. And it was just as God had promised. He said, I will send before you a messenger who will prepare my way. It says, listen to the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That was predicting the John the Baptist as the one who would prepare the way for the Lord to come. And it is beautifully stated here that he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Now, I want you to think with me back in time for a minute. John the Apostle was writing this gospel about AD 100. Last apostle to be alive. He's already received, remember, he was on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner. He received the book of Revelation while he was on the Isle of Patmos. When he came back, the elders of the church of Ephesus urged him to write his exalted understanding of the person of Jesus Christ after all of these things. And so this is about AD 100. Now, why does he still have to clarify that John was not the light? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, you will find that the Apostle Paul, when he first came to Ephesus, and this would have been, what, about AD 50-something, when he first came to Ephesus, what did he find? He found followers of John the Baptist, some of his converts, all the way up in Ephesus. And John is writing this book in Ephesus, and apparently there were still followers of John the Baptist. Well, that shows how great an impact John the Baptist had. So great that he had to say, now wait a minute, John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light. He wasn't the light himself. He was to introduce, he was the bright and shining lamp that would introduce the light of the world. But he himself was not that one. Shows what a great, great man must have been. Now, and then he says in verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. But literally, here's what it says. That is, he who is the true light, who coming into the world sheds the light upon every man. He didn't enlighten every man, but he did shed light on every man. In other words, he brought more information from God and a greater witness from God to mankind so that everyone could have a chance to understand and believe in him. He shed light into darkness so that there would be a way for those in darkness to find their way to faith. And that's what this is talking about. Now, look at the next part are the three responses to Jesus coming into the world as the light of the world. And you'll find those in verse 11 through 13, or through 14. All right, the first response in verse 11. Now, this is something you just have to think on this for a while to grasp the enormity of what is being said here. In verse 11 it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not recognize him. Now, I translated it this way. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and the world did not recognize him. Just think. The one who created everything. I mean, think of the galaxies that through our technology, we're now able to see that no other generations knew were there. Think of the enormity of space, the enormity of the universe. He created all of that. He created this planet. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, he reconstructed it because it went through some kind of cataclysm between verse 1 and verse 2. And he is the one that was the creator. And he was walking among us. And yet, most of the world did not recognize him. That's an enormous enigma. To think the Creator could be in our midst and we wouldn't even recognize him. Staggering. It's absolutely staggering to the mind when you put yourself away from the hubbub and the things that we normally think about and just really think on that. The Creator walking in our midst, we didn't recognize him. Well, that was the response of the Gentiles. The Gentiles here are charged as guilty of not recognizing their Creator. You say, well, you know, how could they? Well, the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows his handiwork. The apostle Paul in chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 shows that we're without excuse because the invisible things of the creation, all of these things, God makes known to every person. Now, what we do with that is what we're charged with. The Bible says that God causes every human being that reaches the age of reason to know that there is a supreme creator that had to create all of these things around us. So the universe is sort of God's ABCs. And so God charges the world as guilty that rejected him because they didn't recognize their Creator. But there's a more serious charge in the next verse. Verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Actually, the Greek is much more explicit. Read it. It would be understood by a Greek like this. He came to his own chosen people. And his own people refused to accept him. Let's talk about Israel. You see, God chose the Israelites to be the custodians of his word, to receive it, to write it down, and to preserve it. He chose them to be his representatives and gave them special light. But with that light comes responsibility. And over the years, they more and more rationalized away the meaning of the scripture with their own ideas that they put in the Talmud, where the Talmud became more important than the word itself. The commentary on the word became more important than the word, and they got further and further away from its meaning. And so, God expected his own to receive him because all through his word, he predicted the coming of the Messiah. And he gave all kinds of signs by which they could know him. And so when he came, his own, for the most part, refused to accept him. So they're charged guilty for refusing to accept the one that they should have been looking for and known. And then there's a third category. verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, the original is much more explicit here, and it's interesting that he uses the word, it's translated as "were given the right." It's the word for authority. They were given the authority to become. And when God gives you authority for something, that's the end of the story. I mean, that's it. So the third category reads something like this in the Greek, where it says, but to anyone who received him, to him he gave the authority to become children of God, to each one who believed in his name. Because it's very specific. Anyone can come, and he keeps account of each one that does. Each one who believed in his name. So he says, but to anyone who received him, them he gave the authority to become children of God, even to each one who believed in his name. Well, his name, Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua means the Savior. And the HaMashiach means the Anointed One, the Messiah. So you believe in his name, and that shows, first of all, you believe that he's the one sent from God to save us from our sins. And he is the one that God has anointed to do this. So, if you receive him and you accept him, then you have authority to be the children of God. Now, in verse 13, it explains, when you accept Jesus Christ into your life, that's a choice you have to make. Doesn't matter, by the way, it shows whether you're Gentile or Jew, it doesn't matter. It's the one who accepts Jesus Christ into his life that counts. The three kinds of people here, Gentile, Jew, and the one who accepts Jesus into his life. That's all God sees. It only depends upon the one, whoever he is, who accepts Jesus as his Savior and believes in his name and what that name stands for. He came, God sent him into the world to die in our place and to take upon himself our guilt and pay the penalty and purchase a full pardon for every sin we'll ever commit in this life. And when you believe in him, that he did that for you, you become a child of God. And this is God's response to the faith the instant you have it, okay? In verse 13, it says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, to the best, the Holy Spirit and I have prayed over this. To the best of my knowledge, this is what that means. First of all, the first clause is, who were not born out of their blood lineage. In other words, the Jew thought he was saved because he was from the bloodline of Abraham. So he's saying, who were born not of your blood lineage. In other words, like John Baptist said, don't say to yourself that because we're Abraham's children, we're God's children. He said, God's able to make of these stones children, or raise up of these stones children to Abraham. So he's showing that lineage does not save you. Never did. Now, a second thing. Nor out of their innate human merit, not born of the flesh, and this means anything that flesh can do. We're not born out of anything that flesh is. We're not born again and brought into God's family because we were born nice people. God says even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. So if our righteousnesses are filthy rags, what are some of the other doo-doos I've done? So it's not based on anything that the flesh has as merit. And then the next thing is not of the will of man. This I believe means nor out of the will of human works. In other words, there's nothing man can will to do as a way of gaining acceptance with God that will make God accept him. Nothing.
Join us next week for the continuation of Hal Lindsey's Bible study of the book of John.
The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you become God's possession. You are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't buy it, and you can't lose it. Because if you could, you would. As I prepared for this week's program, I was again struck by the speed with which events are moving into the scenario the prophets predicted for the end times. I believe we're there. People on the street are talking about what all of these things mean. Folks that wouldn't darken the door of a church or pick up a Bible are now very curious. This may be our greatest opportunity, maybe even our last opportunity, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ before we're silenced by political correctness. The message that God has given me is more important now than it's ever been, for the church and for the nation. That's why I'm asking you to help me to expand our reach.
You can find more of Hal Lindsey at his website, www.hallindsey.com. There you can access our video and article archives. Visit our online store for Hal Lindsey CDs, books, and other specialty items. To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit HalLindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.